Marriage matters. God designed us for marriage and marriage for us. And this series of messages, as Canyon Ridge Baptist Church prepares for Marriage Weekender 2024, listen in as Pastor Chris Chadwick shows us what the Bible says about marriage.
Genesis chapter 2 is a wonderful passage of Scripture. Obviously, the creation account has just happened throughout the Scripture. We come to Genesis chapter 2. God, and you see some of these headings in your Bible. We see the day of rest in the first seven verses. We see the beauty and the wonder and the amazement of the Garden of Eden and its placement in the world there, what we would call today the Middle East, kind of at that point in the center of the world between two beautiful, massive rivers. And then we see Adam in the garden and all that God has for him. And our text will be picked up in verse number 18, where the Scripture says, "And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs, and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bone, and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." When something special is designed just for you, it has incredible value to you. Incredible value. Or at least it should have incredible value to you when it's been designed just for you. Oh, a year and a half ago, if you'd ever been upstairs in the Christian Education Center at Canyon Ridge, you would have seen our offices, and we remodeled them. And it took longer than we expected, but through the course of that remodel project, the designer, who's a pastor and a friend of mine, said, "Chris, how would you like your office to look?" And if you've never seen our office upstairs, let us know. We'd love for you to see them. "How would you like your offices to look?" And I said this. I said, "Mid-century modern." Now, if you're not into design, you might not know what that is, but it's kind of, in layman's terms, it's kind of a cross between the 60s and the 70s, and for the record, I love it. If I could get away with 1.5-inch orange shag carpet in the auditorium, let me tell you right now, I would do it. How many of you grew up with orange shag carpet? Anybody in here? How many of you like orange shag carpet other than me? Anybody like orange shag carpet? Like three of us like it. I love orange shag carpet. It means the world to me. I love that stuff. You play in it as a little kid and everything. And because it's shag and it's long, every once in a while, if you're hungry, you'd find something in it. You can just take a snack right there without even going to the fridge. It was awesome. Love orange shag carpet. I love the color orange, my favorite color in all the world. I love the color orange. And so he had never done it before, so he's like, "I'll do some research and I'll figure it out." I said, "Great, if you do that, that'd be awesome." And I was gone on a trip and I came back and my office was done and I walked in and my office is designed just for me. It's incredibly special. Matter of fact, some people walk through there and they're like, "Oh, I don't like that." Number one, why would you say that? Number two, I don't care about your opinion. Number three, there's a window, I'm going to throw you out of it. So no, I'm kidding about the last two. I'm not upset with it. But I absolutely love it. And every single time I walk in that office, I'm telling you, it happened this morning. Every time I walk in the office, this is how I feel. Like, oh man, this is awesome. This is great. Now, the next pastor at Canyon Ridge, because if you don't know, I'm just the interim pastor. I've been the interim pastor for the last 21 years. I'll be an interim pastor for about 15 or 16 more. And then somebody else is coming to be the permanent pastor for a few years. And then they'll turn into an interim. And then somebody else will take it, God willing, if he doesn't come, which we pray that he does. But the next pastor might like something different. But every time I walk into that office, I love it. I love it for a multitude of reasons. I like the design. I like the look. I like the feel. I love the way the lights look. I like the way they hit off my bookshelves. I like all of that. But I really like the fact that a brother that I love, who loves me, spent an aggregate amount of time making that office what I would enjoy. It was made, can I say it? Especially for me. It was for me. When we come to the subject of marriage, a subject I get to preach on a lot, I want us to understand this. God is the giver of marriage. God is the designer of marriage. And God designed it especially for us. Let me say it this way. It's uniquely designed for you. He created it for our good. Well, how do you know he created it for our good? Because everything that he creates is good. That's why God was able to look back after creation and God saw all that he had created and said, it is good. That's not God patting himself on the back. No, no, that's just God making an accurate statement about what he creates and who he is. So I'm going to ask you, with that in mind, he created marriage. He's the designer of marriage. He's the organizer of marriage. He's the institutor of marriage. I'm going to ask you to follow my train of thought for a few moments. Now, throughout the message, I want you to follow it, but especially for the next few moments. We know that everything God creates, he creates with our good in mind. And everything he creates for our good is under attack. Would you agree with that? Like Satan hates what God creates. You should write that down somewhere if you don't already know it. Satan hates what God creates. Satan hates it with a passion. And I would submit to you that it is rather obvious that marriages are under attack. Marriages in our world, marriages in our country, your marriage, your children, if you're single, your purity, your future are under spiritual attack. And because it is, I call you to, and I encourage you to, a constant state of spiritual vigilance, especially in the area of marriage and your purity. Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 10. Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus, and he says, finally, my brethren, so he's writing believers, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So here's what Paul says. There is an attack on your life, leave this verse up for a second, on your life, and it's not between flesh and blood, it's not another human, there is a spiritual attack on you to try to destroy your walk with God. It's spiritually wicked, there's rulers of darkness of this world. You say, Pastor, are you talking about demonic influences? Oh, absolutely, that's what this text is talking about. Yeah, there's no doubt about that. There is no question in the scripture that that's what God is talking about. The Bible says that Satan is the prince and power of this world. Of this world. He doesn't have ultimate authority, but he definitely has influence in this world. And he wants to ruin everything that God has. So because of that, go to verse number 13. Because of that, we're to take unto you. So wherefore, because of the spiritual attack, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, a day of specific attack, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Here's what Paul is saying to the church at Ephesus. There's a spiritual attack going on. You need all of this armament of God, and you got to take it onto your life because prince and paladins want to destroy you. And in the area of marriage, can I say this? Would you write this down? Yeah, I hope you're a note taker. Put it in your Bible. Write it somewhere. Satan wants to destroy your marriage. So God has called you to spiritual vigilance. Why? Because because God wants you to stay together, but there's a greater gospel effect here, and the greater gospel effect and the demonstration of the gospel in your life is that your marriage is the greatest demonstration of your submission to God and His authority in your life. Your marriage is the greatest demonstration of your submission to God and His authority in your life. If your marriage has stayed bad for a lengthy period of time, you're telling the world, you're telling your church, and most damning, you're telling your children one of two things. One, God is powerless to bring healing to your marriage. Two, you're not willing to submit to what He tells you to do. There is no third option. If your marriage has stayed bad for a lengthy period of time, every marriage goes through trouble, every marriage has had up and downs. I'm talking about for a lengthy period of time, months not days, months not month, lengthy period of time. You're telling the world, your church, and most damning your children that one, God is powerless to bring healing to your marriage, or two, you're not willing to submit to what He tells you to do. And it could be a combination of both. There is no third option. Well, how do you say that, Pastor? Because God's word gives the answer to a great marriage. You're in a church that teaches on it. There's an aggregate amount of godly resources to help you. And there are spiritual counselors that can delve in like me that have given our life to be trained. Like I told the Uber driver in Hawaii the other day, I'm a spiritual doctor. Like doctors make diagnoses about your physical health, I'll diagnose your spiritual health. It's what I'm trained to do. It's what the pastors at our church are trained to do. It's what we're called to do, but the calling is because of the training. And so you have resources, you have messages, you have counselors, and then you have even above that marriage experts. And I'm just going to tell you, in 30 years of marriage, I've never seen a problem people have that God's word doesn't satisfy and God's counsel doesn't make clear. The problems have always been an unwillingness to submit to God's word or a lack of acknowledgement that God is all powerful. Now, as I talk about marriage, let me just stop and say this. I want to talk to a second to the folks in our church who are divorced, because I know just the subject of marriage can be incredibly painful. And I want you to know, as your pastor, and I hope that you know this, I would never want to say anything that would intentionally cause you any hurt or harm. But I am trying to protect people who are married, and I want to give them hope and encouragement, and I want to do the same for you. The avoidance of the subject is the biggest problem. And so we want to talk deeply about these things and where God speaks to us through His Spirit and through His Word. We want to adjust, transform, change, repent, whatever the message, whatever the need is in the moment. So if you're married and divorced, understand, my heart goes out to you. We're not making fun of you. No one in this world, no one in this church would ever ridicule you for that. It is a product of our society. And I think you would probably agree with me. You wish that somebody maybe years ago, before the divorce happened, that somebody would have spoke truth into your life to have prevented it, because every person who's ever been divorced has told me this: I feel like a part of me has died. Well, it's true, because the wages of sin is death, number one. Number two, I want to speak to our single people. If you're here today and you're single, you're not married, I just want to be clear to you today. Marriage is not the end all of life. It's a wonderful thing. I'm not saying, I don't want to put any pressure on you, but I want to speak to our married people. And sometime later in the year, September, October, I'll be doing a series on singleness and God's view of singleness and how wonderful it is. And I'll even mention it today. But today we're primarily speaking to married folks. And so single folks, learn everything that you can, write everything down that you can, because one of these days you're going to have to make the decision, and that is, who's the best candidate to spend the rest of my life with? What do you mean, who's the best candidate? Well, the dating process is just an elongated interview. So who are you going to hire to be your husband or your wife? Number one. Well, let's jump into our text. We see four truths in our text from God about marriage. Number one, verse number 18. And the Lord God said, it's not good that man should be alone. I will make him and help me for him. Number one, marriage is better than singleness. Marriage is better than singleness. The Bible says this, it's not good that man should be alone. Now, the Bible uses a lot of different Hebrew words for men, or mankind is often used. In this text, he is not talking about mankind. God is saying men. It literally means an adult person who is a male as opposed to a female. An adult person who is a male as opposed to a female. So brothers in Christ, God is speaking to you. It is not good that men or man or you as an individual man should be alone. It's not good. We could read it this way. It's not good that dudes should be alone. Now, in the Bible, when God created man, he created them male and female. There are two gender options in the Bible. I know in New York City there's 58, LA probably has 62 because they can't get beat out by that kind of stuff. But here's the reality. In Scripture, there are two gender options and only two gender options. And God is incredibly clear through this. And God says, it's just not good that men should be alone, that man should be alone. He says, it's not good. It's not desirable. If you're a dude here today, it's not desirable for you to be alone. It's not pleasant. It's not suitable. It's not a happy place to be. All synonyms for the phrase not good. Not pleased. You're incomplete, unfinished, unfulfilled, deficient, lonely. It's just not good that you should be alone. Gentlemen, here's a very helpful point. God, as a general rule, has called you to marriage. God has called you to marriage. Why? Well, because without marriage, you have no suitable companion for love and comfort, nor would you be able to reproduce, which God has instructed us all to do. Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, look over there, probably just to the left on your left side of your Bible, if your Bible is like mine. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. I could talk about so many things in that awesome verse. It's so power-packed with so many truths. But God tells us to multiply on the earth. Before somebody brings up the concept of global overcrowding, let me just say very quickly that in about 2 weeks, I will be in New York City. Debbie and I leave the 27th of February, day after our marriage weekend. We fly to New York City, and then a couple days later, some of our teenagers will meet us there, and we'll go there. Debbie loves New York City. Many people call it a crowded place, but it's filled with about 11 million people in that area. If you took the density level of New York City and made the state of Texas that same level of density, according to population experts and the scientists who study it, the entire world's population would fit into a landmass the size of the state of Texas, all 8 billion people at the density level of New York City. And the rest of the world could be used for food or vacation spots or whatever. I don't know. But it would all fit within the state of Texas. I just simply say this, make no mistake that God created the world and man cannot destroy what God creates. We can't. And so God's created us to reproduce. God's created us to subdue the earth. God's created us to have dominion over the fish of the sea and the fowl of the air. That's what God's created us to do. And it's part of the calling that God puts on our life. And God is saying it's not good that man, verse 18 of chapter 2, would be alone. But we're seeing marriage in America today become less and less valued. According to the National Marriage Project study from a few years ago, but they reiterated every couple of years, men have a hard time committing to marriage for a variety of reasons. They can get sex without marriage more easily than in time past. They enjoy the benefits of having a wife by cohabiting rather than marrying. They want to avoid divorce and its financial risk. They want to wait until they're older to have children. They fear that marriage will require too many changes and compromises. They're waiting for the perfect soulmate, and she hasn't yet appeared. They face few social pressures to marry. They're reluctant to marry a woman who has children. They want to own a house before they get a wife. And they want to enjoy single life as long as they can. And the conclusion of the study sums up the root of the problem this way. Men can get many of the benefits of marriage without committing to marriage. Cohabitation gives men regular access to domestic and sexual ministration of a girlfriend while allowing them greater legal, social, and psychological freedom to lead a more independent life and to continue looking around for a better partner. And people say, well, the longer you wait, the more satisfied you are. The data disproves that. God disproves it, which is enough, but the data disproves that. According to the Marriage Project, early married husbands report that they are more satisfied with their marriages than later married husbands by a 10% margin and report greater sexual satisfaction than later married husband by a 14% margin. Similarly, early married wives report that they are more satisfied with their marriages and reported greater sexual satisfaction by an 11% margin. Dudes, God's called you to get married. God's called you to be married. Well, wait a second, Pastor. I read where Jesus said something about singleness. And you've said God doesn't require us to be married. Absolutely true on both points. This is what Jesus says about singleness in Matthew 19:12. There are some eunuchs which were so born from their mother's womb. There are some eunuchs which were made eunuchs of men. And there be eunuchs which have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He that is able to receive it, let him receive it. So Jesus says this, there are some men who are born single when they come out of their mother's womb. That's God's plan for their life. There are some who the king would make eunuchs through very draconian and arcane ways, and they would be eunuchs for the service of the king, or we might say for the service of the government. And then there are some guys who are eunuchs for the cause of Jesus Christ. But there are not eunuchs who are fooling around, sleeping with every woman who will let them, and playing video games the entirety of their life, or delving into a career. That is no reason to be a eunuch. Well, Pastor, what did Paul say about it? Paul said in 1 Corinthians 7, verse number 29, this I say, brethren, the time is short, that it remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none. Here's what Paul is saying. Hey, if you're married, he says in verse number 26, and I forgot to put it up there, that I wish all men were me, like me, meaning single, that Paul says. And he says, the time is short. I want you to prepare for the kingdom of God. And here's Paul's statement. Hey, live like you're single. In other words, if you're married in the world, you have responsibilities. True statement. We're going to talk about some of them. But if you're married in this world, you need to make sure that you're focusing on things that are eternal, that are kingdom-minded. And if you're going to be single, which Paul says, I wish all of you would be single. If you're going to be single, the purpose of your singleness is for the furtherance of the gospel of Jesus Christ, not to just flounder around. And I'm thankful for the single men and women that we have at Canyon Ridge that serve Christ with a passion here at Canyon Ridge Baptist Church. Sometimes folks make single people out to be like second-rate citizens in the local church. I'll just be honest with you. The greatest servants, some of the greatest servants we have at Canyon Ridge are single people. Love them. Love them. It's wonderful. Wonderful. There's nothing wrong with it. God calls you to it. But if you're using your singleness because you think it provides you more personal freedom, which it does, or more money, which in the short term it does, understand you have a higher calling. I'm not saying it's a sin to be single, but I think you need to pause and consider whose order of life are you following, the world's or the Lord's? God's designed most men, and I would say, by the percentages, 99% of men in this room to be married. If you're single because you'd rather play video games, hang out with the boys, live an undisciplined life, bathe on Tuesdays of leap years, you're not single for the cause of Christ.
And we have to remember 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 10 and 11, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done them, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your conscience. Here's one of my responsibilities, is to prepare you for the judgment seat of Christ. And if you're single because you're addicted to porn, you need to get that right. If you're single because you're lazy and don't want to get out of bed and take the responsibilities of a wife, you need to repent of that and get that right. God has called you to marriage. It's not good the man would be alone. You might say, well, Pastor, I'd like to be married, but no girl wants to date me or be with me. I made a commitment this morning not to be rude or offensive. But you do have to ask yourself the question, why? Why? If you show up late to every event and your clothes smell like they could walk here on their own, and you look like you took a shower and fry oil from McDonald's, it's no wonder a girl doesn't want to date you. Well, I've got a lot to offer. You do, a lifetime supply of grease. And I'm not the bad guy for pointing it out. Well, somebody said to me recently, I feel like I'm going to live a lifetime of change and nobody's ever going to be happy. Yeah, welcome. Welcome. Yeah, that's right. That's right. This week, the younger assistant pastors went to Molokai, Hawaii. We took Bo with us. And while we were there, it was just, we're all like brothers. And so anytime anybody does anything stupid, we kind of point it out. And it's like no holds barred with us. I mean, we love one another dearly, super close relationship, prayed together. Everybody taught a devotion. It was awesome. It was a wonderful spiritual time. It was a wonderful just friendship building time and all of that, which was the intent. But I'm telling you, like we got to Hawaii. And if you don't know John Chiefus, he's the wonderful brother that plays the guitar. And we got to Hawaii. And John has never worn shorts in public, and he only wears jeans, and his legs are whiter than white line paper. No lie. So we got there. I didn't even say anything to start with, and one of the guys in on our team, Zane Garza, who gave the announcement, said, John, when we get to Hawaii, you are not allowed to wear pants. And so John wore shorts, and John's never worn shorts, so he constantly was wearing the wrong kind of shorts. And John didn't know what board shorts were. And so we're going to go swimming, and John's wearing, like, athletic shorts to go swimming. And we're like, bro, those are the wrong shorts. And John is fine with me telling this story because he knew I was going to tell it. And because he's been here for 18 years. And he's wearing the wrong kind of shorts. And so we're like, no, those are the wrong ones. And he goes and puts shorts on. Bro, we're going swimming. These shorts have to have some way to tie them off. He's like, oh. And he walks back in. And then he comes out. And he's got like white socks and black slipper shoes. We're like, bro, you're not German. You're Greek. You're not allowed to dress like that. And he's just learning some things. And you got to have some people in your life to try to help you and encourage you. And you listen and you learn and you grow. And that happens to all of us. Come on, all the time in our life, we're constantly learning and we're constantly growing. Young men, I have a statement. I hope you write it down. I don't believe in tattoos, but you should tattoo this to your forehead. Just because you're available doesn't make you desirable. Ladies, just because he's available doesn't mean you should desire him. Singleness is better than being married to lazy. Singleness is better than being married to a dude who can't make his bed in the morning. Singleness is better than being married to a guy who won't shower. Singleness is better than being married to a guy who won't work. See, guys, a woman needs a couple of things. Number one, she needs a protector. Now, last week was the longest service in the history of Canyon Ridge. This will not be. It'll be a close second. I'm teasing, it won't be. She needs a protector. If you're 20, 21, 22, 23, 24, 25, and your mama is still fighting your battles, ladies, you have your pastor's blessing and encouragement. Run from that dude like you would run from the Ebola virus. Block his phone, ghost him, and if he comes to find you, play dead. Well, but my mom is a strong woman, and my mom tried to fight for me one time. No lie. I was like 14 years old, and my mom tried to fight for me. And my parents raised strong, independent children. If you don't think so, go meet my sister in the children's ministry, and they really did. And my mom raised us, and my dad, obviously, both did. And I was 14 years old, and something happened at school, and my mom was like, I'm going to go down there. And my dad looked at me, and I looked at my dad, and I'm like, no. The scariest thing in the world was my mom going to the school to fight my battles for me. And some of you are 24 years old. You're like, I'm going to call my mom, and she'll call my boss and tell them what for. Ladies, if a dude does that, run him over with your car. Now, don't do that. Please don't run him over. I don't want you to go to jail. Just hit him with the quarter panel on the way out the driveway. No. I want to protect. I don't want to protect her. Debbie wants to protect her. But you need a protector. If you're worried about whether or not this guy can take care of business, you probably shouldn't marry him. If you beat him in arm wrestling, he's not your man. I'm just being honest. Now, if something later in life happens medically, that's a completely different issue. We're talking about the dating, which I call in my family the interview process. One of my daughters is going through the interview process. I'm not sure if she's stronger than him or not. I got to check this out. We're going to bench tomorrow. I'm teasing. Obviously, he is. She's pretty strong, though. She's yoked. Takes after her daddy. They need a protector. You say, well, Pastor, I'm not big like you. You don't have to be big like me to protect. There's courses you can take that will teach you how to use weapons that fire projectiles of lead. No, did you hear me? Well, I wouldn't want one of those in my house. Dude, if a girl says that to you, run. You have one chance to say amen right now, and you don't say amen. Amen. Grief. She needs a protector. She needs a protector physically. We're the jiu-jitsu capital of the world outside of Brazil. Literally, we are. San Diego. You can learn how to fight. But you need to learn how to protect your family. I stayed in a motel Friday night with John Shivas. The other three guys were in a different room. And with John, I just kind of locked the door, whatever. When Debbie's in the room, let me tell you, I take extreme measures to protect my wife in a motel. I put a glass cup behind the door. I have special locks that I take with me for the motel. You say, why do you do all that? I make sure the windows are right. I sleep on a high floor because I don't feel like anybody could climb up there. You say, who's chasing you? You never know. And so I do all of these things. Why? Because if they come in and they take out John Shifus, I mean, I'm going to be sad. I'll have to speak at his funeral. But life goes on pretty quickly for me. But if they take out my wife, man, that really messes with me. I'm called to protect her. Him, yeah, whatever. And he's expendable. No, he's not expendable at all. But he'll take care of himself too. And so I'm called to be her protector. I wish some of you guys would get that. Learn how to box. Have Ralph Gomez train you on how to box. You say, man, I would feel bad punching somebody. You want your wife to do it? No. We live in a society, if I could be candid, as a general rule, of emasculated men who are pansies and afraid to punch people. I talked to a dude the other day, and he was attacked by somebody he didn't know, and he punched the dude square in the mouth, and then he starts apologizing to us. He's like, I punched him. I'm so sorry. I know I shouldn't have done it. What do you mean? Dude attacked you. Well, I know, but shouldn't I have cared about him? No. Yes. No. Yes. Knock him out, wake him up, and share the gospel.
You got to learn to be a protector physically. We've lost, listen to me. I don't know how much I'll get done. We have lost our warrior culture in our country. We've lost it. No lie. Dudes will walk by somebody, some woman getting beat up, and they're afraid to get involved. You say, are you afraid to get involved? It's never fun, but I'm not going to let fear control me. Get involved. Friday night, we were in Honolulu, Waikiki, and walking back to the hotel so Bernie Zane and Bo Yeoman could play Settlers of Catan. While John and I did push-ups and worked out together because we're protectors and, well, they're players, but not players in the cool way. And as we walk back, there's a girl OD'd on the sidewalk. And there's three security guards kind of standing around her. And I walked past her, and I'm like, there's three security guards there. And then I remembered what I preached last Sunday. You guys remember in the world's longest message last Sunday? And I said to myself, how can I say that my wife would hold some little baby with typhoid or whatever, and I don't go back and help this woman? And so I walked back and helped. And I mean, she's out. She's cold out. Like, she's not moving out. She's there. And there's three security guards just standing there. Nobody's trying to wake her up. Nobody's wanting to get involved. And I just walked up, and I got down and started providing the care that I could by yelling in her ear, trying to wake her up, which is what you're supposed to do, and try to hit her on the back, just touch it, try to wake her up, stimulate her so that she doesn't go deeper into this overdose. And one of the security guards turns and looked at me, sir, we've got it under control. And I have to be honest with you, I told a half truth. I said, I'm a cop, let me teach you something. He's like, oh, I didn't know. And then I was like, I'm not really a cop. I kind of am. I was called Officer Chaplain the other day, so there's one guy in San Diego who thinks I'm a cop, so I just went with his testimony. And so we finally got her kind of awake, and Bernie was trying to get the fire turned on the wrong street. We're trying to get fire there and everything. And I just got up. They got her up. We woke her up, and they got her on, and I'm sure in the box or the ambulance, they hit her with Narcan and hopefully saved her life. And I just thought of this. How many people walked past her and watched? Not just spiritually, but just as a good citizen. Because we got dudes scared of everybody and everything. Dudes in this room, like, I don't know if I should get... No, you should get involved. You should be a protector. Not only of your family, but of your society. Society needs you to have a backbone. Society needs you to be strong. I might go out, but I'm not going out quiet. I might not be able to help, but I'm not going to be silent. I'm going to do everything I can to do everything I can to help the world change. And young men, God has called you to be a protector. Men, God has called you to be the protector of your wife, physically, spiritually, and emotionally. Your wife should want to run to you for emotional support and stability. And by the way, if you're friends with another lady, you need to encourage her to go to her husband for emotional support, spiritual support, and physical support and safety. Women need a protector. Women need a provider. If you've had four jobs in the last 5 years, she should be concerned. If she's paying for dates, bro. In Hawaii, I learned this word this week. If she's paying for dates, brada. For reals? She's paying for dates? Ladies, if you're paying for dates, it's an interview process. Kick that loser to the curb. Like, seriously. Like, go inside and say, hey, I'll be right back. Call for an Uber at the backside of the restaurant and run out. Leave him standing there. He calls you like, where'd you go? I thought I lost you. Oh, you lost me, loser. No. Now, if you're a guest here, you're like, I can't believe you're really saying all that. No, I am saying that because men are called to be the providers. Debbie and I were dating. I was brought this up with some of the young men. Debbie and I were dating. Debbie wanted to be a strong, independent woman who paid for her own 39-cent taco at Taco Bell.
And I told her one time, like, hey, you pay your way, then Chris don't play. She's like, what do you mean? Because she grew up in a very pale environment. And so I said to her, I said, you pay for your own dates, we're done. She said, you can't be serious. I said, do it. So much ghetto rat up in here, you do that, you are on your own. She said, well, you can't afford it. I'm like, oh, you can buy one 39-cent taco and share it. We're in college. You don't need to eat much. You're 98 pounds and 5'7". What's missing another meal to you anyway? You need a provider. Provider. 1981 was a great year. Best year ever. I was 9 years old. No age like 9 to 14. Best of life. One of the leading songs of the day was Baby Come to Me by James Ingram and Patti LaBelle. Many of you that are old and cool remember the song. Baby, come to me. Won't you put your arms around me? Get right next to me. I'm so glad you found me. This was meant to be. Remember, Ingram don't sound that good, but you remember how it sounded, right? So I wrote a little song for my daughters. If he doesn't work, baby, run from him. Don't ever put your arms around him. Baby, please just flee. I'm so sad you found him. Please come back to me. I got to work on the ending. But here's the deal. If dude won't work, you should run. If dude's happy working 30 hours a week and he doesn't have any money and he's not an independently wealthy millionaire, you should run. No, I say you should run. I don't want to take care of my grandkids. I don't want my kids calling me for money. The day they say I do is the day I say, I'm done. You do and I'm done. Like, Dad, you paying for vacation? For me and your mother. We'll come see you, but we ain't paying for you to come see us. Matter of fact, when you come, we're charging your husband for the food you'll eat in our house. That's still under negotiation with Debbie. I'm losing right now, but I want you to help me win that. You need to be a provider. Number three, you need to be a praiser. You need to tell her she's amazing and wonderful and beautiful. Well, that's just not who I am. Ladies, change who he is then. And don't marry him till he changes. Well, he ain't ever changing. Well, then find somebody else. You don't want to live the rest of your life wondering if he thinks you're hot or not. Well, Pastor, I focus on the deeper things of life. Then focus on her deeper beauty. But praise her for who she is. I don't want to change your personality, but I want you to understand who she needs. You got a world out there telling your wife that she never matches up to anything. You're the one person in this world that she should run to be praised. If you'll just praise your wife for a ton of stuff, let me tell you right now, I'm reading a book right now by a Christian psychologist about husbands' relationship with wives. I'm going to mention some of it tonight in a brief message that I'll be speaking on tonight. And I'm going to tell you this. This is what he says. If a man will find every opportunity possible to praise his wife, he'll save his marriage. Well, I don't feel comfortable doing that. Get over your comfort level, become comfortable being uncomfortable, and praise your wife. Praise him for everything. Ladies, if a dude's not like, girl, you are hot. We better go on every double date because I don't want to keep my hands off of you, and every dude should keep his hands off you till the day you say I do, then never take them off of you. Can I get an amen in God's house today? If he's not a praiser, then he's probably not the guy. Man, she needs that. I got 3 points in like 3 minutes. I don't like that laughter from that side of the crowd. Marriage is better than singleness. Number two, I will make him and help meet for him. Number two, God created you to be together. I will make, this is God's doing. Marriage is God's institution. Help me fit, adapted to, agreeing with. It means that a woman was created as a suitable helper for man, was created to help man, adapted to the nature of man, corresponding to the nature of man, agreeing with the nature of man, is like the nature of man, is different and yet equal that with man. It's another way of saying this. God planned women to be man's counterpart. The nature, same nature of man, the same rank as man, suited to be with men mentally, physically, morally. This is not chauvinism or what I'm about to say or something about ownership, nor is it intended to cause harm in the slightest way, but it's to give clarity to God's purpose. And that's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 8 and 9, for the man is not created for the woman, but the woman for the man. Neither was man created for the woman, but the woman for man. I read that verse wrong, but you get the idea. Women were created for men. Man was created first, then women were created. You were created to be together. If you're married, you were created to be together. Let me say it again. You were created to be together. And verse 19 and 20, you're incomplete without each other. Adam's career was incredibly fulfilling. He gave names to every beast of the field and every fowl of the air. Adam's career was fulfilling. He was doing exactly what God created him to do. Adam's relationship with God was perfect. It was absolutely perfect in every way. Adam, other than Jesus, was closer to God than anyone that has ever lived. There was no sin in the world. Adam's fellowship was amazing. His harmony with God was absolute. Adam had everything, and yet God said these words. It is, verse 18, it's not good that man should be alone. You're incomplete without your spouse. Verse number 24, therefore. So verse 21 to 23 is where Eve is created. And Adam said, what, I mean, first time Adam sees Eve, you ever wonder, I mean, like first thing somebody says, this is what he says. This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. I bet in the original language, that's like a Luther Vandross song. That had to be sweet. That had to be amazing. You're bone of my bone. Can't you hear it? Like a deep voice saying that. You're bone of my bone. Flesh of my flesh. Think about it. And here's what Adam understood in verse number 24. Therefore, this is Adam's speech. It's God's idea that Adam says, therefore shall a man leave father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. They were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Number four, your spouse needs to be, must be, has to be the most important person in your life. In order of importance, your spouse is the most important person in the world. So much so that you're willing to leave father and mother. And in this culture, family was the penultimate. It was the top of the rung was family. And God says, because you found the woman, because you found the man, and you got married, in order of importance, it's not meaning you reject father and mother, but leave means you put someone else in that rank and order, that position. Often a very difficult thing to do for most of us, but it's an order of importance, and your spouse immediately becomes the most important person in your world. Most important. And then he says, verse number 24, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. So there's an order of importance. Spouse is number one. And secondly, divorce is not an option. You say, why is divorce not an option? Well, number one, because when you cleave, you cannot leave. Your spouse is the most important person in your life. I've got a couple things to say about that. No friend should be more important to you than your spouse. No friend should be more important to you than your spouse. If they are, you've got things incredibly out of balance. I'm for friendship. We just spent Friday night with one of my friends, an hour and a half in Hawaii because our plane was 2.5 hours late getting from one island to another. But I love friends. I've got a church full of friends. I love everybody in here. So thankful for Canyon Ridge Baptist Church. Thankful for my friends, pastor friends across the country, non-pastor friends across the country and the world, for that matter. Super thankful for them. So, I mean, guys that I would give, I'd do anything I could for them. But let me tell you, they're not as important to me as my wife is. Amen. They don't even reach the same stratosphere of importance. No friend. You cannot be right with God and have a friend as important to you as your spouse. I want you to think deeply. As a matter of fact, if you're a friend and you know you're more important to somebody than their spouse, and you don't deal with that biblically, you're wrong. That's sin. Because you are coming between what God has joined together. What God has joined together, let not man put asunder. The principle of leaving and cleaving is one of plywood. The word cleave literally means to glue together. It's a transliteration. It means we're going to put common words to it. But it's to glue together in opposite directions, meaning it can never be broke apart. And if you become more important to them than somebody else, come on, somebody hear me now. This is what is happening, is you're trying to separate what God has glued together. That's why your career can't be more important to you, because God has joined together. My beautiful daughter is here. Beautiful daughter. Love her to death. But she's not more important to me than my wonderful wife. So much so that we didn't let our kids sit between us in church. I just wanted them to know, no, you're not more important than your mama. Now, we'll let our grandkids sit between us. Are they more important? No, but we're old. No, I'm kidding. We will let them sit between us because they don't live with us. And we'll tell them, like, hey, you're not more important than me, but I really like you more than your mom. So you can sit here. That's not true. I love mom. I love their mom. I don't have grandkids yet. I'm speaking prophetically here. And so, but you're not coming in. Some of you that are in the military, you had a foxhole buddy. You had a battle buddy. You faced some very difficult, demanding, incredibly challenging fights together, and you're like, they are the most important person in your life. Could I encourage you, don't lose that relationship in any way, shape, or form, but your wife needs to be way higher than them. I'm not discounting that relationship at all, but your wife needs to be on another level, on another plane. Are you saying we shouldn't have friends? Absolutely not. I think I established that. You need to have friends. But you are wrong if you allow yourself to be inserted between a husband and wife. And listen to me, if the worst case happens, like a divorce or a separation, you are culpable and partly responsible and will stand before the Lord. You say, Pastor, what would I do? You have to do the same thing that my friends would do to me or that I would do to my friends. I'd pull them aside and say, bro, I think that you've got this out of balance. You need to focus on your spouse. Your marriage stinks. Let me speak truth into your life, and I'm pulling back until you get it corrected. Well, I'm their only means of support. No, you're not. God is, and their spouse is. And you have to be honest enough with yourself to pull back and say, I'm not going to allow myself to be inserted into that environment. I'm pulling back now, and I'm going to pray for you every day. Two of my best friends in the world outside of Canyon Ridge Baptist Church are Anthony King and Fergus Tunnell. And I guarantee you, Fergus would be really nice. Anthony would punch me in the face. And I need both of those in my life. Because my wife's going to be number one, and their wives are going to be number one. And I thank God for that. You have to work to make her the most important thing. I got like six things I'm going to tell you, and then we're done. How do I make her the most important thing in the world? Men, I'm talking to you, but ladies, this is very applicable to you as well. How do I make my spouse the most important person in the world? Number one, tell them they're the most important person in all the world. I mentioned it a little bit with being a praiser. Tell them they're the most important person in the world. Hey, ask yourself this question. When's the last time I told my spouse how amazing they were? I heard a guy say, well, I told her the other day she wasn't irritating. No, that's not how it works, bro. Tell her she's amazing. Tell him he's amazing. Well, he never tells me. Well, why don't you try telling him? We live in a dark, hard world. Tell him. Number two, leave notes. Leave notes. My daughter Natalie is sitting right here. I walked into my office a couple weeks ago, and she wrote notes, and she hid them in my office. And it's kind of cool because I'm finding them in different places. I think I found them all. She's like, nope, there's another one. I'm like, I am not looking behind the toilet, babe. That was too far. But she hid notes. And every time I find one, you know what it does? Oh, man, that makes me smile. That makes me really happy. Leave notes for them. Tell them they're amazing. Well, I don't feel they're amazing. Yeah, but they're still with you, and that's amazing. Do you know yourself? Find things they enjoy and do that for them. I don't have time to develop that. It's kind of self-evident. Find things that they enjoy and do that for them. Help them out. Listen to them talk. Now, we have people in this church, and there's both genders here. There, in every family, it seems like there's someone who talks a lot. Can I get an amen? Oh, you guys are scared. And in every family, there's someone who doesn't talk as much. Those who don't talk as much, especially if you're the husbands, let your wives talk. But ladies, you need to let your husbands talk. And if you're the talker, you don't need to fix the problem all the time. And dudes, you don't always have to fix the problem. Matter of fact, most of the time when your wife's talking, she doesn't even want the problem fixed. She can't really even enumerate the problem well. That's why she's got snot flowing and tears flying. What? Don't even say what. Just nod your head and give me a hug. It's all good to go. And here's what she's going to say like 2 days later. Man, you really helped me resolve that issue. You didn't even know what she said. You were just listening. She put her head on your shoulder and she just talked and cried and listened. And you didn't say anything other than, yeah, I know. I mean, that really stinks. Yeah, I hate that for you. I sure love you. And they're like, are you listening to me? I'm trying really hard. Really hard. Well, what are you thinking about right now? I'm thinking about how in the world did Pastor tell me to do? Why in the world would he tell me to do this? You need to listen to him. Both sides. Enjoy them and pray that you'll enjoy them. Here's the reality. Sometimes as we grow older, we grow a little bit apart. And if we're not careful, we stop enjoying them. There was a time you really enjoyed them. Pray for them that you'll enjoy them. Be involved in their life. Bernie, our assistant pastor who leads music, loves to play board games. I hate it. It's just nothing in life to me is more boring than playing board games. Like, oh, isn't it fun to like roll dice and pretend to fight? No, I'd rather fight. So I'd rather throw the dice at you and wrestle. Can we do that? But I, you know, his wife is involved in his life and watches him play board games with their kids. And but she's involved. Be involved in their life. Show grace and seek grace. Here's why it all matters, and I'm done. Marriage matters because God designed us for marriage and marriage for us. And it's good. Here's why marriage matters, because God designed us for marriage and marriage for us. And it's good. Here's why marriage matters. God designed you for it. And God designed marriage for you. And it's good. And the reason we want to have the best marriage possible is because our marriages are a testimony of the work of Christ in our life. Now, there is no doubt that I said something today that brought conviction to your life or question to your life. And during a time of contemplation that we'll have in about 50 seconds, I want to encourage you to come to the altar and pray, or pray in your chair. Just ask God to give you grace and wisdom. And if you're here today, the reason we put so much emphasis on marriage is because everything that God designed is good. And when God designed or planned that Jesus would die for the sin of mankind, it's good. And Jesus loves you so much that he died for your sin. You're a sinner. You messed up. I mean, just in your marriage, you're a sinner. And you need a Savior. And Jesus is the only way. As I said last week, the week before that, and the week before that, Jesus is the answer. And if you're here today and you don't know Christ as your Savior, in just a moment, we'll have two pastors standing here. I'll be here. We have counselors that are prayer team that are ready to talk to you and pray with you and help you to find Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. And we want to encourage you to be completely and totally yielded and surrendered to Christ today. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, today accept him. If you do know him as your Savior, would you pray for your marriage? Would you work on your marriage that you would be what God wants you to be? Men, that you would lead as God wants you to lead. Ladies, that you would love how God wants you to love.
Thank you for listening. Hear more messages anytime at CanyonRidgeBaptist.com. If you're in the San Diego area, please join us for a service. We meet on Sundays at 8:30 a.m., 10:30 a.m., and 5 o'clock p.m. We look forward to seeing you.